Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week verse by verse through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today.
All right, y'all, here we go. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We've spent two lessons already in Daniel chapter 7. I told you from the beginning we were going to kind of breeze through chapters 1 through 6, but when we get to chapter 7, we're going to slow down, and we have. This is lesson 3 through just chapter 7 alone, right? So this is lesson 13 overall from the book of Daniel. We're over halfway through, so we're or at least chapter-wise, probably not totally. So chapter 7, we've already talked about the first 14 verses. The first lesson, we talked about the four creatures, and we're going to talk about the four creatures again today. All right, so we'll review that as we get through it. And then our last lesson, we talked about this vision that Daniel had of God, the Ancient of Days, seated on the throne of heaven. And all of this is going on, but the Ancient of Days is in complete control. And at the end of all of this, the Ancient of Days, God, hands over his kingdom to the Son of Man, which we know is Jesus. This is a kingdom that's going to last forever. We're going to see this today. We're going to talk about this today. But this is powerful stuff. We talked about the fact that chapter 7, some commentators say, is the greatest bit of prophecy in the entire Old Testament. And so this is important. This is forward-looking for us as we understand who Jesus is and what's coming in the future. Now, let's clarify this for just a minute. Today we have an opportunity, and we probably will just a little bit, to dive off in the weeds for just a few minutes, all right? In the midst of all of this, there's opportunity. When anytime you're talking about prophecy, you start talking about the Antichrist, and you start talking about all this other stuff, it lends itself to questions that aren't necessarily pertinent to what we're talking about. So today, in the midst of this, There's a conversation where we start talking about rapture, and we start talking about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Y'all got all that? Y'all know what all that is? You understand? So we're going to hit that for just a minute, all right? But here's the thing, and my dad has a saying. My dad has lots of sayings. Matter of fact, my kids talk about my dad's sayings sometimes. But I don't understand all I know about that. Y'all ever heard that expression? Right? So I can tell you some things about all of this. I don't necessarily look, there's not a consensus on what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, all of this other stuff. At the end of the day, it's not a significant issue. Either we're going to be here for it and Christ will protect us, or we're not going to be here for it and it won't matter. Okay? We'll get more into that in just a few minutes. So I don't want us to chase rabbits too far off the beaten path today. Rabbits run really fast, and they get out of control, and they get away from us sometimes. And I don't want to chase rabbits, because at the end of the day, but the answer is, which one is it? I can just tell you what I think based on what I've studied and read, and I may be right, and I may not be. So we're going to stick to the things we know for sure today. All right, something else before we jump in. We're going to learn something today. This is interesting. This vision kind of freaks Daniel out, if we're being honest. It's scary. It's unusual. And have you ever stopped and thought about? All right. So let's think about John, prophesying about the end times in Revelation. All right. So have you heard some of the things that people think is going on in Revelation that John saw? John's writing this 60, 70 A.D. And people talk about some of these things that John writes about, his helicopters and all this other. Can you imagine seeing this vision? And I put some really bad pictures up on the screen a couple of weeks ago. Can you imagine seeing those things, knowing that it's God giving it to you, and then trying to figure out, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? Right? Matter of fact, at the end of Daniel chapter 7 today, we see Daniel says, I just kind of kept this to myself for a bit. And that's understandable, right? Because when you start writing about seeing bears with ribs in their mouth and lions with eagle's wings, and I mean, let's be honest. If I told y'all I had a dream last night and I thought that was what was coming, so without knowing this context, some of y'all are going to go, not real sure about that boy. Not real sure about him. Pat's probably already saying it anyway, so it's fine. All right, so let's jump in. That's sort of a background and a foreshadowing, and it helps us understand where we're going. So let's read, starting in verse 15. We're going to finish the chapter. All right, Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me, which is funny because he ain't going to get an exact meaning of all of this. He's going to get a pretty close interpretation. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, and these are the same four beasts we talked about 3 weeks ago in verses 1-7. All right, same four beasts. The great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints and the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Now before we keep going, I want you to hear this, and this is pretty interesting to me. The key verse in this whole passage today is what we just read in verse 18. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come, right? That is the important thing through all of Daniel chapter 7. What does Daniel focus on? But I desired to know the exact meaning of the beasts. Right? God says in this vision, God's going to be on the throne. The kingdom is going to be the sons of the high one are going to inherit this kingdom. And Daniel says in verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. What does that tell us about Daniel? He's just a dude like the rest of us, right? I got you, but what about this? But what about that? I hear you, Lord. I hear what you're saying about that. But what about this? What about these beasts? What about this lion? What about this beast with the 10 horns? What about the horns? What about... Verse 18 is the key, though, right? All right, verse 19, let's just start there. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. And I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise, after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High One and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale. But I kept the matter to myself. I don't blame him. A lot to think about and a lot to talk about here. So let's get into it. Verses 15 and 16. Let's talk about Daniel's response. We see it in 15 and 16. We see it again at the end. Daniel is deeply troubled, disturbed by the visions. Other translations say he was distressed in spirit. The ESV says, my spirit within me was anxious. All right, so listen. I talked about it a second ago, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want you to imagine the weightiness of what he's hearing. The weightiness, the heaviness of what God is revealing to him. It's not about creatures. It's not about beasts. It's not about horns. We're talking about terrible things are going to happen on earth, and people are going to have to deal with it. I mean, there's a lot of this going on inside this revelation that Daniel, this vision that Daniel is having. Again, the key part of all of this is not really the stuff that's going on. The key part for us as believers is that God's going to win out in the end, and that's all that really matters. But it's hard to not dwell on. It's hard to not focus on these things. This vision, it's affected him. It's affected his spirit. And again, it just tells us the seriousness, the gravity of this situation, the gravity, the heaviness of this vision that he's had. So what does he ask for in the midst of this heaviness? He comes to this one standing aside, which most people believe is an angel. He comes to this angel and he asks for an interpretation. Verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning. Look, I need to know. I got to figure this out. I'm having these dreams. I'm having this vision. I feel like God is trying to show me something. Angel, help me. Help me understand. Help me understand what this means. Help me figure it out. I need to know what it means. And when I was typing that up this morning, I thought through this. We can go through life and we can have some things happen and they can affect us. Things affect me the most when I don't understand it or when I don't know what's going on. So a few weeks ago, I developed some new thing in my life. I'm 49 years old. I've never had this issue in my life, but I developed something called ocular migraines. Anybody know what that is? I do now. Cutting grass one day, and all of a sudden, I basically not go blind, but I go, my vision in one eye is severely affected. I'm home by myself. Jennifer's gone. I don't know where she is. Ben's gone somewhere because all he does is sleep with us. And so I'm out by myself. It's hot. I'm cutting grass, and I've got one eye going on, and so I freak out. I immediately assume I'm about to die because that's who I am. That's the personality I've inherited from my parents. I assume the worst automatically. So I go sit down, I go get me something to eat, I assume sugar, I assume all these other things are going on. Whatever. I spent the whole day with this horrible headache. By the way, I finished cutting grass, just in case you're curious. I could have been dying, but I've been at the yard needed to be finished. I wanted to leave that to my family, a fresh cut yard. Went through all of this. I'm texting Ann Marie Goodman during the day because, hey, nobody's at my house. I'm texting her because she's a nurse. She knows what's going on. Hey, of course, she asked me all the questions. Do you think you're dying? Is your heart still beating? All the important medical questions. We established that. So she says, you probably should go to the doctor. And I'm like, yeah, I'm probably not. Until Wednesday, I was in here Wednesday night, preached Wednesday night on the way home driving. Driving's not a good time to lose your vision, by the way, if you ever were curious about that. Driving home, it hits again. Different eye this time. This time I'm convinced I'm about to die. My head's about to implode. I've got an aneurysm or something terrible going on. I get home, take me some migraine medicine. It goes away within minutes. Because, you know, aneurysms would go away with an Excedrin migraine. So I decide I'm going to go to the doctor. I go through tests. I've been to an eye doctor. I've been to a CAT scan. I've had all kinds of things, all to find out, y'all, there's absolutely nothing wrong with me except I'm just going to apparently have these things now and for the rest of my life. On occasion, just random times. There you go. I didn't know it was a thing, and now I'm seeing half the room has them from time to time. It's fine. So I had one 2 or 3 days ago, but you know what? Now I don't worry about it. I don't think I'm about to die every time some little thing shows up in my eyeball. And look, I tell you all of that to say we worry about things when we don't understand them. I can deal with having an ocular whatever. I know what it is. You know what I do? I had one the other night. They gave me a little pill. I took it. I took an Excedrin migraine within 10 minutes. Good as new. Life is good. I don't worry about it like I worried about it that first time. So Daniel is asking this angel, angel, I need to know. I don't understand. Help me. Please help me. As a matter of fact, I think it's funny. I mentioned it when I read it. He asks that the angel will give me the exact meaning of all of this? Because that's what we want, right? We want to know all things and understand all things. And some things are not for us to understand. So the angel replies, he made known to me an interpretation of these things. All right? So again, he wants to understand. So now we get to verses 17 and 18. And the angel does not give him the exact meaning of everything. He gives him a general interpretation. So he tells him the four great beasts, again, the four kingdoms. We've talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember, the lion with eagle's wings, a bear with ribs in its mouth, a leopard with wings, and the beast with iron teeth and the horns, right? All of this that you go back and find in verses 1 through 7. And again, this ties back, we mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, but it ties back to Daniel chapter 2. All right, but here is the thing. Here is the main thing that you need to hear from this. Mainly, this is not about beasts. It's not about lions and tigers and bears, right? It's about this contrast between the way the world works and the way God works. It's a contrast between the kingdom of the world, and he describes these. We talked about them. We understand. God doesn't operate. In this, we learn that there are two types of people. There are non-saints, right? Plenty of those. And then there are saints. Look, we, if you are a believer in Christ, you fall into the saint category. Congratulations. You didn't know that, did you? All of you this morning, if you are believers in Christ, you are saints. Because when he talks in this passage about the kingdom that the saints are going to inherit, guess what? That's you. So, again, this is not about animals. This is not about visions. This is not about beasts. This is about the kingdom of God that is promised to each and every one of us. So there are two types of people, but there are two types of kingdoms. And again, the contrast we see, there are types of kingdoms that are run by earthly people, represented by beasts, because not all earthly people that run kingdoms are godly people, are they? Y'all go back through history and think about some of those clowns that ran some things and didn't do a great job. Horrible, terrible, evil people have risen to power in places and they didn't deserve to be there. God's kingdom is not going to be that way. God's kingdom is not going to be run by people who don't deserve it. God's kingdom is going to be run by the one who created it. The perfect, holy one who created it. So again, we see this contrast. One of those types, the saint, the non-saints and the earthly power kingdom, are going to fade away. Guess what? Hitler was in power. He's not anymore. His reign was temporary. It fell away. You go back through history, but listen, when we get to God's kingdom, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne, guess how long he's going to be there? Forever and ever. Okay? So that's basically what we're looking at here. So again, there's this promise, verse 18, to the saints. This is you. This is me. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. The reign is everlasting. Look, if you don't understand forever, even forever and ever, I don't know how to help you. I don't know how else to describe that. Forever, even forever and ever. Redundancy in Scripture is done to prove a point. It's done to accentuate. He could have just said it's going to last forever, and that would have been fine. But when he writes forever and forever, or however it's listed, then that's fine. All right, so what does all of this mean? What does all of this do? I want to read something to you. And this is interesting. This is the first thing I'm going to read to you this morning. I'm going to read two passages. This is from the commentary. But one of these guys, this guy right here, Daniel Aiken, used a quote from a man named Sinclair Ferguson. Now, I'll be honest, I meant to Google Sinclair this morning and see who he was. I didn't. I forgot. Oops. So I'm assuming Sinclair Ferguson is another commentator, but what he writes is really good. So he's comparing this thing. Why do we get this kingdom? Why are we saints, and why do we have a forever kingdom to look forward to? All right, so he contrasts this. When God created the heavens and the earth, he sent a man named Adam to earth, right? We understand that. What happened to Adam? He fell. He sinned. He messed up. And because of the consequence of that sin, guess what we have inherited for all time? We've inherited a sinful nature. But because Jesus came to defeat sin, he is now This is really cool. Somebody taught a Bible study a few years back, the types of things. Jesus is the new Adam. Scripture refers to Jesus as the new Adam several times because he now has come and undone what Adam messed up. I'm just going to read this to you because this dude explains it far better than I just did. All right, listen. The one like the Son of Man is related in some special way to the saints of the Most High so that they share in his dominion. The correctness of this view is underlined by the way in which the one like the Son of Man here appears to be all that Adam failed to be. Adam was a historical individual according to Scripture, but he was also an individual whose actions carried unique consequences for others. That's what we're talking about. That sin nature that you and I inherited is because of the fall of man in the beginning. Paul expounds this in great detail. In and through Adam's fall, sin and death came to all who followed. His actions had consequences for an entire race, an entire species of people. But so too, like the one, like the Son of Man. His conquest means that all those who belong to him share in the victory. Hey, guess what? That's me and you. We're saints because he's victorious and we're with him. Guess what? That makes us victorious. The teaching is also examined in Hebrews chapter 2. We've studied that, so I'm just going to give you some of this. Taking up the words of Psalm 2, that all things are under human dominion, the author reflects on the contrast between the promise and the reality. And we talked about that, the not seen and the to be seen, right? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So you understand why we get to inherit this eternal kingdom is because God, because sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and now we don't have to die that spiritual death. This is what Daniel perceived so vividly in chapter 7. The coronation of the one like the Son of Man is the assurance that those who belong to him will share in his dominion. Y'all, Daniel's focused on beast, and I don't blame him. I'd be weirded out and trying to understand it too. But all of this is not about those things. Look, it's not about the Antichrist. It's not about pre-trib. It's not about any of those things. It's about the fact that we as believers don't have to suffer for eternity in our sinfulness because Jesus came and defeated it. He set up a kingdom. John says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. He's gone. He's prepared this place, and we as saints get to partake in that heavenly place because of the work he's done. Right? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We focus on beasts. I'm scared about lions with eagle's wings. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the good. Focus on what's coming. Focus on all this other stuff because, listen, that's what he's trying to show us. That's the important thing that he wants us to see here through this passage. All right, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Verses 19 through 27. There's this inquiry, and again, he's asking questions still. And starting in 19, he says, then I desired to know. So look, again, don't miss this, 18, but the one who is the Most High, you get this kingdom. And Daniel immediately goes back to, but help me understand this vision. What about this beast? I get it. So he keeps going. Verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. He's more specific. Before, he just wanted to know the exact meaning of all of this. Now he's like, I hear you, angel, but about this beast. I want to understand this beast, which was different from all the others. It was exceedingly dreadful. It had teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, in which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns, verses 19 through like 21, are just, again, help me understand it. Teach me, show me, reveal something to me. He wants more information about this terrifying beast. It's different than the others. In verse 23, we start to get, and look, there's a reason we're talking about these things that we talked about 3 weeks ago, right? This is just, it says at the top of mind, this is the vision that we talked about earlier, just being interpreted, helping us understand it, all right? So if it feels redundant, that's why. The fourth beast, a unique kingdom, different from all others. And this, look, we talked about it a few weeks ago. This is a representation in history of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. And lots of bad things. It will devour the whole earth. It will trample it. It will crush it. These 10 kings after them are going to arise. And then we talk about the little horn. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The little horn is the Antichrist. We can look forward and we can, I don't mean like look forward like we're excited about it, but I mean, we can look forward knowing that it's in the future that this person is going to arise and he will have defeated, he's going to be victorious, and it literally mentions in this passage that he will defeat three kings. He's got to rise to power. He's got to become somebody. And he is going to receive a 3.5-year reign. The Antichrist. That's what all of this is telling us. He's different. He speaks against the Most High. He may even talk about setting up a temple in Jerusalem for people to come back and worship. And people are going to be misled. People are going to be fooled. People are going to fall into this deception and this trap, thinking that he is for everybody. And he's not. The Antichrist is clearly out for himself and whatever happens in the future. Three and a half years, this person will reign. Now again, this is where we get into this conversation about end times. And some of y'all probably have studied this more than I have. Some of you I probably could invite up here to teach this and explain it. But we talk about a time. Jesus is going to appear and call us, his saints. If we're still here, he's going to appear. It tells us we will meet him in the air. All right? So that is the rapture. It's going to take place. Now, what we don't know, and what I don't want to dig into the weeds and dive in and stay here too long, is when does this rapture happen? Some will tell you it happens before this tribulation period, which is actually 7 years, right? But 3.5 years, this Antichrist, right? So I believe, if you want to know, if you're going to ask, you're sitting there thinking, I believe we will be gone when all of this takes place on earth. I think Scripture points more to that than some other things. But now you talk about a 7-year period of time and a 3.5-year period of time. And I can see the argument for a mid-tribulation, which means we're here for 3.5 years while the Antichrist reigns, and then we're called up at the 3.5-year mark. I'm not telling you I believe that. I'm just telling you there's argument for it. And then there are people that believe we're going to be here for that whole 7 years, and at the end of 7 years of suffering and weeping and gnashing of teeth, that we'll all be called up into the... I'm just giving you all the details. All right, you see now why I don't want to dive into this and try to explain to you why I believe one over the other. I do believe it's the first one. I believe the rapture will come, and then this period of time is going to take place. Scripturally, that's what I think is going to happen. Can I prove it? Nah. Nope. We'll just have to wait and see. Of course, then you get into 1,000 years and new heaven and new earth and all this other stuff. That's the kingdom that we're looking forward to. That's the goal. Not 3.5 years, not 7 years, not when do we go? When he calls you. That's when you're going to go. And if your time is up before then, it won't matter. If it happens today, we'll figure it out. We'll know, hey, it was before. When it happens, you'll know, and we'll understand it. We'll understand it better by and by, right? It's not the important thing in this passage. It's not the important thing in this passage. Either way, at the end of this, Jesus is going to reign. You remember 2 weeks ago, the last lesson we had, we talked about this heavenly courtroom that God has set up, the Ancient of Days, seated on the throne. I'm out of breath, y'all. And he said, it's a courtroom scene. And why is a courtroom scene important in all of this? Because the reason the Antichrist at some point no longer is going to be in power is because God is going to judge him. Because he's going to be judged. And he's going to be found inadequate. And there's going to be no appeal. He's going to be found guilty. He's going to be cast out. And Jesus is going to be victorious. This little horn, his power, is going to be taken away. And it's going to be destroyed forever. Final, you know, and we have a court system here We can debate the merits of it. I think in general it's good, better than other things that are done around the world to find justice, but it ain't perfect, right? But now you're found guilty here. You can appeal to this group. You can appeal to this group. You can appeal to this group. You can just keep that going. As long as you're willing to pay for somebody to do it, you can keep it going all the way up to the Supreme Court. Pretty well done at that point. If the Supreme Court don't back you, guess what? You're pretty well out of luck. And that's not how God's judgment works. There's no appeal. There's no coming back before the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man and saying, hey, I don't think you got that right. What about this? I did this. Don't forget, this is where I was. Don't forget, I went to church at Chapel Hill. Don't forget, I sang in the choir. Don't forget, judgment's final, y'all. There's no appeal. And we talk about urgency. A healthy church is a missional church. We talk about urgency. We talk about going out. We talk about sharing because we need to be making sure that people are a part of this kingdom just like you and I are. This is not a kingdom just for us, y'all. It's our job to invite people into the kingdom. It's our job to go out and share and make sure that other people come to a realization of the importance of what we're doing here. Verse 25, we see this judgment. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will tend to make alterations. This is the Antichrist. This is the little horn still talking about him and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But, here's that word. Y'all know how I feel about that word. But the court will sit for judgment and his dominion will be taken away. And if it just said taken away, we'd know that that meant what it said. But not just taken away, but what? Mine says annihilated and destroyed forever. Completely destroyed forever. Hey, y'all get the point. Y'all get the point to what's going to happen. God's going to happen for a period of time. God's going to allow it to happen for a period of time. It's going to take place. This Antichrist is going to rule for a period of time, and the world is going to be massively in love with this guy. He's going to be smooth. He's going to be charming. As a matter of fact, some people are going to think he's God. But his time is short. His time is brief. 3.5 years seems like a long time until you look back on 3.5 years from 40 years ago. It doesn't seem like that long, does it? Pretty quick, in fact. The court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away. His authority, his rulership, his sovereignty, his and now I'm not talking in a godly sovereignty. I'm just talking about kings are considered sovereign, right? This power, this authority over a kingdom, over a group of people will be temporary. Verse 27, the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints. There it is again, the saints of the Highest One. This kingdom that Jesus is going to set up and establish will take the place of this imperfect, really not just, I mean, just so much more than imperfect, right? Terrible, evil, dictator-like kingdom. But Jesus is going to come in and set up a kingdom that will push it out completely. And whereas this kingdom that the Antichrist has set up, Jesus' kingdom, it says, will last forever. His kingdom, at the end of verse 27, will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. You understand now the significance is not on these insignificant things. They're fantastical, right? When we read about them and we understand them, y'all came in today wanting to know about these beasts. You came in wanting to know about these beasts. What does this beast mean? What is this? What it represent? What does it look like? Well, I tried to the best of my ability to help you understand that. But y'all, it's not important. I mean, it's not as important. I'm not saying it's not important because it's in Scripture. It's important. It's not as important as us understanding that God is going to be victorious over it all. Look, this could have been a 10-minute lesson. You want to know the truth? We could have done this in 10 minutes. I could have just told you all of this in 10 minutes. Just focus on verse 18, verses 26 and 27. Don't worry about the rest of it. Don't try to understand it. Don't try to figure it out. But as humans, we have the same complex that Daniel had. I hear you. I hear you, angel. There's going to be a kingdom. I get it. All the saints are going to be there, whatever, blah, blah, blah. What about the beast? What did he tell us about the beast? He's insignificant. Why? Because anybody that's not victorious is insignificant. That sounds horrible, right? But that's what we're talking about. In eternal matters, this beast is not going to win. And the beauty of this whole thing, the beauty of this whole thing, this amazing concept, this amazing thing is I, as a believer in Christ, through no work of my own, right? Because there's no work I could ever accomplish to enter into this kingdom. But I, as a child of God, as a saint of God, I get to inherit this kingdom just like Jesus does. The Bible says, Hebrews, remember Hebrews, we're co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ receives, you and I receive. Whatever kingdom he enters into, guess what? We get to enter into it. Oh, that's the lesson. That's the point. That's the whole thing. That's the important part of this whole deal. Chapter 7, the most important prophecy, commentators will tell you, in all of the Old Testament, has some shiny little characters in it. The only thing you need to know, the main thing, I'll quit saying the only, the main thing you need to know through all of this is Jesus is going to be victorious over all of them. And wherever he is, we get to be with him. We're saints of God. Now, listen. When you walk out today, walk out the door, because I'm fixing to pray. Y'all are fixing to go eat lunch. Go do your thing. Don't come back tonight to a picnic, because Steve's got a new recipe and because Doris is going to be here. When you go out that door, hold your head high. Because we sing it all the time. You are who he says you are. We walk around living a defeated life. We walk around with our head hung low. We walk around sometimes feeling like we're down and destroyed and the world's against us. Hey, guess what? The world is against you. Spoiler alert. The world is against you. The world's not victorious. You're a child of the one who's going to win that battle. Already won it, is winning it, is going to win it. Right? Don't walk out of here defeated. Don't walk out of here looking like that football team that just got beat. I don't understand Christians on Sunday morning that sing from a place of defeated, that worship from a place of defeat. You're a saint of God. You're a child of his who gets to inherit a kingdom that he set up. Doggone it, go live like it. Right? There's your truth for today.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.